Our scripture begins once when large crowds were going along with Jesus. And I was thinking about this year, it's an election year, and there's lots of crowds. We've seen pictures of conventions and rallies, and there are lots of people that are coming alongside candidates. And I was wondering, what kind of political candidate would Jesus have been? Okay, that was an interesting experiment. I think that he would always be on message, okay? There would be never a time when he would be distracted, because he was always talking about the kingdom of God and what it meant for people, that the kingdom of God was breaking in on them. Even as he spoke, the words themselves were ushering in this new era. We're for them. And there were these words of life that were coming to life in the people all alongside him. He would always be on message. He was talking about the kingdom of God. He spent 40 days in the wilderness, and there he was tempted. I think that he learned what he would and would not do in his ministry. He would take no cheap shots, okay? That's what happens when the devil tempted him with, turn this stone into bread. He wasn't going to go the easy way. He was also not going to do any flashy publicity stunts, like jumping from the temple and expecting the angels to pick him up off the pavement. And no crooked shortcuts. No kneeling down before the devil. He had a popular message that appealed to just plain, ordinary people, so much so that the leaders were worried about him. They would listen and they liked what they heard, because it gave them encouragement. They were the poor. There were women, people that had never been given the time of day before. When Jesus would talk to them, they knew that he was talking to them. He inspired them. His miracles and exorcisms, they got people's attention, all right. And not only that, but at the big rallies where there would be 4,000 or 5,000 people, the campaign served free food. Okay, that was great, feeding of the 5,000. Jesus wasn't afraid of attacking his political enemies. Take care, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, he says. And when he was asked loaded, unfair questions, he answered them. He answered them straight and to the core. And he didn't let people off the hook when he was asked about, what shall we do about this tax to Caesar? What did he say? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto God that which is God's. He could be critical of his enemies. And he did, and he said an interesting thing. It was a kind of a left-handed compliment. He said, you must obey and follow everything that they tell you to, but do not by any means do what they do. Do not imitate them in their actions, because they don't practice what they preach. Jesus' message was always one of hope. He didn't appeal to people's fears. He instructed them not to judge others, but first check that log in your own eye before you start rooting around for that speck in your neighbor's eye. Make sure that you can see clearly. Jesus didn't blame his problems on outsiders. It would have been plenty easy for him to blame the Romans for all their problems, because they were the source of a lot of their problems. But he would even speak with and heal the Roman oppressors and the Gentiles that the rest of his Jewish neighbors tried to avoid. When the woman at the well came to him, a Samaritan woman, he spoke to her. He opened a dialogue with her. He would have been quite a candidate to follow. Jesus could have used modern technology to his advantage, because most of his effective teachings, okay, are short. They're parables, and they're less than 140 characters. So he could have tweeted parables to his followers. What a great thing that would have been. But I think it would have been hard to be Jesus' campaign manager. Once there was a rich young man. He was a donor, a possible donor anyway. And he comes to the headquarters, and he asks, what can I do? And Jesus said, sell everything that you have and give it to me. Give it to the poor. And the man went away sad. His disciples just looked at him and shook their heads. If this guy can't be a part of our group, then who can? A campaign manager would have done the same. And even when his closest advisor, Peter, took him aside and told him, You know, you need to soften your message. Make it easier for people to follow you. Jesus told him, "Get away from me, Satan. You're an obstacle in my way." Our scripture passage today is one that a campaign manager would have had a hard time with. The cost of being a disciple. Luke 14, 25 to 30, and then verse 33. "Once when large crowds of people were going along with Jesus, he turned to them and said, 'Those who come to me cannot be my disciples unless they love me more than they love father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and themselves as well. Those who not carry their own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. If one of you is planning to build a tower, you sit down first and figure out what it will cost to see if you have enough money to finish the job. If you don't, you will not be able to finish the tower after laying the foundation, and all who see you will make fun of you. You began to build, but you couldn't finish the job, they will say. In the same way, none of you can be my disciples unless you give up everything you have.'" May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus wants more than our vote. Jesus wants our lives. Lives presented to him as a gift in order that we may receive back what he intends for us and through him. Jesus wants more than just our agreeing with him. We need to let Jesus' words get inside of us and work on us. Even to the case of families or the things that we own or the world, all of these things need to come second in order for them to be in proper perspective and in the proper order. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. And all these things will be added to you. But seek first the kingdom." The problem with Jesus is he's pretty easy to like. But if you actually believe his words and promises, then you have to do something about it. Eric Little, the Olympic champion from almost 100 years ago now, their wonderful story, Chariots of Fire, the movie, was his story. And we saw him as an Olympic runner, but we didn't see him as a Christian missionary to China, where he died. He said this: "You will know as much of God, only as much of God as you are willing to put into practice." Jesus came asking his disciples to follow me. He didn't necessarily say, "Accept me, believe me, worship me." Worshiping would come later. But follow me. Follow me means see what I'm doing. What is it that's most important to me needs to be most important to you? If you see me doing this, imitate it. And he would send them out with nothing. He would send them out without even a spare sandal or a cloak, coat to wear. And they came back with these amazing stories. What it was to have Jesus accompany them in spirit on these first missionary journeys, even though they were just to the next town and back. Jesus wanted them to know that when these words take root in your hearts, and when you trust them, and when you believe in them and act on them, something happens to you. A person either follows or they don't. We can either make him Lord of all, or we really don't make him Lord of anything. And we do not accidentally become Christians or stay Christians. Christian life is a journey. It is a series of responsible decisions and commitments as we grow into the faith. Jesus says, count the cost, but know that when you follow me, this life will be a life that is beyond what you can imagine. Jesus knows by the size of the crowd that many people are attracted to his words. And now he tells them that these words need to transform them. And the people's allegiance need to be first of all to him, to nothing else, even to those things that traditionally would claim their allegiance. He says, to this teaching, to this word, to this inbreaking kingdom of God, this has to be your first allegiance now. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. When we put Jesus first, and that faith actually gets lived out, we become different people, and we no longer fit comfortably into this world. The Apostle Paul said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds." This is what happens when you take up your cross and follow Jesus, imitate Jesus, do the things that Jesus did. Jesus was not crucified for saying or doing things that made sense to everyone. In the book Resident Aliens, it says, "Disciples turn the other cheek, go the second mile, avoid promiscuity, even faith, and remain faithful in their marriage vows, because this is what God is like. God is faithful in all of these things in our relationships with God. And so we are imitators of God in Christ." Sometimes they agree, sometimes they don't. That's okay. We take up our crosses and follow Jesus. We are given power. And that's the thing that he doesn't say in this passage. It looks like it's all work on our behalf. But the fact is, when we receive that gift of his words and really let them take root in our lives, there's a power, there's a love that is available that allows us, because we know that we are forgiven, to forgive. That allows us to give ourselves a second chance. So we allow others their second chances as well. Power to love, power to forgive, power to live as God intends for us when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and we can trust ourselves into the hands of Jesus. We begin a holy and adventurous journey. Jesus from the beginning was not trying to sell us a sanitized, easy life. Following Jesus involves sacrifice and extreme loyalty. This weekend, anybody that watched the news at all heard the name Patricia Wetterling and Jacob Wetterling. It's been, 26, 27 years already. And it brings tears to our eyes. This young boy who was abducted, and now we find had been killed and buried, almost in plain sight. But what did Patricia Wetterling do? What did she do with that grief? What did she do with her cross? Patricia, honoring her son, and empowered by, anyone would tell you, empowered by a power beyond herself, made a difference in the lives of other mothers and fathers and children. There was legislation that was passed because she stood up. There were things that happened, the Amber Alert, as a result of the conversations that she started and kept on in honor of her son. No one would want that cross. No one would choose to bear that cross. But what she did with that and her life has transformed not only her, but her community and the world. That's what it is to follow Jesus. We're free to choose other lifestyles. There's no question about it. We can listen to other words, other schemes, other plans, but sooner or later, we'll discover that these things don't really do it for us. There's an emptiness in those journeys and a disappointment at the end of them. And the fact is, there's going to be a cost to any lifestyle we choose because there are consequences to the decisions that we make. If we eat or drink too much, if we don't exercise, or if we smoke, there's consequences to our health, and we know that. If we trust other people or the things of this world for our eternal meaning, then we are going to be disappointed. If we are counting the cost, and if we're counting on things that we own to bring us lasting happiness, well, we'll find out that those things that we own actually own us and fall short of that happiness that we were hoping for. Jesus is telling the crowd and us that following him and following his life will bring about this presence in our lives. Following his will in life and this inbreaking of the kingdom of God that he was hammering away at every point involves choices that are hard and they require a discipline that will not be easy. But it's the divine adventure of an eternal lifetime. Followers follow. It's as simple as that. Each of us is invited to step out in faith, following Christ's example and being led and empowered by Christ's Spirit. Take up your cross and follow me. St. Francis, wonderful saint from the Middle Ages, had a great life. He had all the money that he could possibly want, successful business. And yet when he felt the call and the claim of Jesus on his life, it changed him. And he gave us, or at least it's attributed to him, this wonderful prayer with which I close. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, that not so much to seek to be understood as to understand, not so much to seek to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are awakened to eternal life. Jesus wants more than our vote. He wants our lives. And for us to give our lives over in order that he may give them back to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this challenge, this promise, this way of being your disciples. Lord, I pray for each one of us here. Even as we have prayed to be dedicated to the upbringing of young Will, that we would also dedicate ourselves again to those things that are most important and that things that you have placed before us. Lord, I know that there are crosses before many of us, that we're facing them today. Help us to take up those crosses and follow you and know that you are alongside us and know that there is nothing that can separate us from your love if we are turned and faced toward you. Lord, we offer all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. O Jesus, I have promised, number 506 is our hymn as we prepare for communion.